Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Central Baptist Church. We have some sunshine today. It's a beautiful day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it from our homes. Let's come together before God and pray. Lord God, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together, even if we can't meet together incarnationally as you designed us to do. We are grateful that you have still provided a way for us to meet, to worship, to learn from you. We have a lot of things to lift up to you today. We are continuing to pray for those who are sick, both with the coronavirus, but with other, also with other things. We pray for your healing for them. We pray for a flattening of the curve, the coronavirus curve in general, and particularly here in Massachusetts, where it's still, the numbers are still spiking. We pray for a cure for this virus, or at least a vaccination. That we pray that that will come soon, and that in the meantime, you will continue to protect essential employees and give them the strength to do what they need to do. We pray for a safe and timely reopening. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you will use this time that we are in to make us human beings who are more like Jesus. We thank you for this day, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father,
Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Paul for announcements and scripture.
Good morning, everyone. Today's announcements start off with communion. So if you have some elements there at home, some bread, some juice, please gather them up, because we're going to have communion today after the service, after the sermon. Also, our activities and things that we're doing here during the week, these links will be posted on Zoom. And on Facebook, there's Zoom links for the church family and also for the main page. We have Tuesday at 9 a.m. On Zoom, a morning quiet time. It's at with Pastor Jen. It's a time of reflection and prayer, and just spending a little time with God on Tuesday morning. We also have the monthly deacons meeting, which is this week. That's going to be Tuesday at 7 p.m. on Zoom. We have prayer on the spot on Thursday at 2 p.m. And that's on Facebook Live, and it's open to everyone. It's a chance to just, you know, bring your concerns to God, and we will pray with you about them. We have something new going on here. We have the Transforming Word Bible Study on Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. That's on Zoom. It's not too late to sign up for that, but a sign up is necessary so we can get you the course materials. And we had our first session last Thursday, and it was excellent. And it's on it's a study of the Gospel of John. We have God Talk for Teens coming up this Friday at 10 a.m. That's also on Zoom. That's Pastor Jen hosting a time to check in with the teens in the congregation. And after today, after today's sermon, at 11:30 a.m., come back on Zoom and grab some breakfast or some snacks, and we can have our fellowship, and we'll hang out for a while. And again, that's at 11:30. And one thing that's very important, we want to make sure that you know about the chance to worship our Lord by continuing to give to the church. The church still has expenses. We are reaching out to the community. We have you know, obligations and things that we want to do to help people. And all of that requires your generosity. And we give thanks that people have been so generous. You can give by sending a check to Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Mass., 01550. Or you can donate online at www.cbcsouthbridge.org. And let's read our scripture today. Scripture is from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 6. It's a little bit long, but it's an excellent story. The feeding of the 5,000. After this, Jesus crossed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down with his disciples. Now the Jewish feast of the Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread for these people to eat?" But he was asking this to test him, for he knew what he was about to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to have a small piece." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Here is a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what difference will these make among so many?" "Have the people sit down," Jesus said. Now there was plenty of grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves and the fish, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And when everyone was full, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they began to say, "Truly, this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Then Jesus, realizing that they were about to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not yet gone out to them. A strong wind was blowing, and the sea grew agitated. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the sea, and they were terrified. But Jesus spoke up, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and at once the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the sea realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not boarded it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. However, some boats from Tiberias arrived near the place they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to look for him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, it is not because you saw these signs that you're looking for me, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they inquired, what must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus replied, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you perform so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread at all times. Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But as I stated, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Jesus, because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were asking, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say, I have come down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus replied. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me, but not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I tell you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone who may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. At this, the Jews began to argue among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your fathers who ate the manna and died, the one who eats this bread will live forever. May God bless the hearing of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and your word says so much. Even short passages, there's a lot. And so I pray that you will give me clarity of speech and give the listeners clarity of thought, that your word will go forth into our hearts and make a difference in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm curious how many of you have engaged in what is becoming a routine practice, I guess, quarantine banana bread. I didn't know this was a thing. At the beginning of quarantine, at the beginning of shutdown here in Massachusetts, I had some overripe bananas and I made this banana bread, and now I'm discovering that everybody else is doing this. So maybe I started a trend, I don't know. But it's kind of funny that in this time that we're in, all of a sudden carbs, which have been sort of suspect for a long time, are becoming really popular now. Pasta is super popular because it's shelf stable. So you can stock up on it and you can keep it for a long time. And people are baking because they're home and they need things to do, or they need stuff to do with their kids or whatever. And suddenly these shameful carbs are becoming legendary. Now, let's be real here. If we're talking about stewarding our bodies, which we have done here before, moderation is key. Moderation in anything that we eat, anything that we put into our bodies. But the fact is, traditionally, bread has been known as the staff of life. And That's because it is a basic food. Every culture in the world has some variety of bread. It is something that you can use to live on. It's an energy food. Might be a burst of energy and then a crash, but it does get carbs, give you energy, right? They're building blocks for energy. And bread is easy to make, and it contains simple ingredients that are usually readily available. You can have complicated breads, but it doesn't have to be complicated to have bread. So, as you know, we are one sermon in. This is our second sermon in the I Am series. We are looking into the statements that Jesus made about himself as shown in the Gospel of John. And it turns out that this series is a really great follow-on from our previous series, the Casket series, because we were looking at the Old Testament in the Casket series, and it turns out that each of these I Am statements reveal Jesus to be the one who was described as the hope of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah notably uses that term, and all of these I Ams are Jesus telling the people, the Jewish people around him, that he is some aspect of their long-awaited Messiah. Last week we saw that when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he was making a direct connection both to the light of God at the beginning of creation and to the hope that the Israelites had of a Messiah who would come and differentiate between right and wrong, between good and evil, between light and dark. And so I'm going to just take a second to shout out British theologian and scholar and pastor N.T. Wright for helping me to see and understand these connections. I've been reading these stories for a long time, and I never noticed some of the stuff. And I'm going to point out these commentaries. He's done a whole series of New Testament commentaries. Usually you think about commentary, if you think about commentaries, you think about them being big, long, boring books, and that's often true. N.T. Wright's are very readable. This John comes in two volumes. There's part one and part two. You can buy them if you are into further research, which I recommend for this series because there's a whole lot that we can't actually touch on in one sermon. If you like to read up on things, research things, check these out. They're super readable. They're super interesting and very insightful and biblical. So anyway, I've been using those a lot to help me understand the passages so I can present them to you. So I want to acknowledge that I'm using these. Also, just a little plug for the Thursday night Bible study. We are talking about the same gospel, John, and we'll probably be able to go into some more detail in that study than we can also in the sermons. So join us. It's not too late. Today we're going to see that Jesus is taking another basic part of human life, in this case bread, and giving it new meaning in relation to himself. He says, "I am the bread of life." He actually says it three times in this chapter, but it's at the end, and it's kind of as a way to help the disciples and the crowds of people who are following him understand the things that they have just experienced in the stories that come before. So let's look at the things they have just experienced. We've talked about both of these feeding of the 5,000 and walking on the water stories before, and there's a whole lot more we could say about them than we did then and than we're going to be able to today. But we know, because of our past experience with these stories, that Jesus and his disciples were on their way to a little debrief retreat, but when they disembarked from their boat, this huge crowd of people had shown up, and Jesus decided to minister to them. But I never noticed until I read N.T. Wright's commentary that I was just telling you about, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "The Jewish Passover festival was near." Okay, look, I'm Gentile background, Jesus follower. And to me, that verse always seemed like a little throwaway detail, so I never paid attention to it, never noticed it before. But here's the thing, and if I had been paying attention and thinking, I would have remembered, because I love the book of John and I have read it and studied it a lot, that John doesn't use throwaway details, and he is never nonchalant. John is an evangelist. His entire 21-chapter gospel is, as he says in chapter 20, verse 31, written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is 100% John's point in the whole book. So given that, we might want to take a closer look at verse 4, because it turns out it is actually the key to understanding the entire rest of the passage. And it's not just N.T. Wright who says this. There are other people that I've since found out about who also say this. Verse 4 is the key. So let's think about Passover for a second. What is Passover? We know that we just celebrated Easter. The Jewish people just celebrated Passover. Pretty sure their Passover this year was about as weird as our Easter was for us, partly because both of those holidays seem to fly in the face of what we're experiencing right now, the constraints and the isolation and everything that we're experiencing right now. What does Passover commemorate? Well, it commemorates the freeing of the Israelite slaves from Egypt. It commemorates the angel of death passing over their houses. It commemorates the defining moment that set them apart as the people of God. And it started the period that we referred to in the last series as Sinai. During the Sinai period, the people and God got to know each other. The Ten Commandments were given, and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness happened. During that 40 years was when God started to build them into his people, to build their connection to each other, the people and God. So it was also during this time, these stories kind of, they don't focus on bread, but bread plays a kind of big role in these stories. So during the Passover itself, God told the people, you're going to have to get up and leave. You're not going to have time to wait for your bread to rise or anything like that. So make yourself some bread, unleavened. It's not going to rise. Make it quick. Take it. Go. And during the 40 years in the desert, when they didn't have food readily available, God himself provided a miraculous bread, which they gathered every day, called manna. John tells us it's almost Passover because just as he riddled last week's story with callbacks to creation, in this story, the connections are all to Moses and the Sinai period. So in our story today of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is up on a mountain with a gigantic crowd of people, and there is an impossible food problem. Both Jesus and Moses have this same kind of scenario. In Exodus, God miraculously provides bread for them every morning out of nowhere, the manna. In John, God, Jesus, miraculously provides bread for this crowd out of nearly nowhere. Yes, there's a boy and a lunch, but let's be honest. There was no way that that boy and his lunch was going to make any difference to a crowd of 5,000 men, plus possibly at least as many women and children, unless there was a miracle. What Jesus does with this trusting boy and his lunch is hands down, no question, a miracle. The miracle performed so close to Passover is so similar to the providing of manna in the wilderness that even the crowds of people make the connection. In verses 14 and 15, it says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So I don't know if you remember in the last series, we talked a little bit about the three signature roles of the people of God, prophet, priest, and king. And these, each of those roles had kind of an archetypal representative in the Old Testament. Moses was the archetypal prophet. King David was the archetypal king. And these people are hoping for a fulfillment of these roles in the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, and each of these roles, prophet, priest, and king, had a certain kind of anointing, a choosing, and a blessing on them. And so they are looking for somebody that is going to fulfill all this once and for all and make them a great people again. They realize that Jesus has just done something really similar to what the prophet Moses did. Now they want to make him king. So they were right that Jesus was and is the fulfillment of those three roles. They were wrong about how he was going to fulfill those roles. So he hides himself until they all, including his disciples, leave, because if they actually succeeded in making him king, that was not the point of why he came. And it was going to mess up a lot of things. So he hides, and then we come to this next story about walking on the water, which is, it turns out, thank you, N.T. Wright, the next connection to the Sinai period. N.T. Wright says, John has already made it clear that this chapter is to be all about the Exodus, and so when we have this scene of Jesus walking on the water, we should be prepared to understand it as part of the same story. So after the first Passover, the original Passover, the Israelites go, they leave Egypt, and they go into the desert, and then the Egyptian pharaoh just changes his mind. He's like, I think I kind of want my workforce back. So the Israelites are being chased by the Egyptians, and they come to the Red Sea, and God miraculously opens the Red Sea, and they cross through this body of water on dry land. Okay, here we have Jesus. He is being chased by a crowd of people who want something from him that he isn't supposed to give them. Just like the Israelites did not need to be slaves for Pharaoh anymore. He miraculously crosses another body of water, the Sea of Galilee, by walking on it. So when the people finally figure out where he is the next day, they realize he can't have gone around the lake because it would have taken too long. They cross the lake on boats, and he's still there before them. And so they ask, Rabbi, when did you get here? I got to tell you the truth. Every single other time I've ever read this passage, I've always been like, Jesus doesn't answer this question. But actually, he's not answering the question because that's not really their question. They're making another connection in their minds to the Exodus story. They're basically saying, teacher, when did you get here? Because if you got here as quickly as it seems like you must have, you got across water miraculously, just like our ancestors did right around this time of year, a millennium and a half ago, the same time God was giving them bread from heaven like you did yesterday. So Jesus' answer, which seems unrelated, is actually related, but it's just bringing them to the point. This is his answer. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, that is, not because you made the right connection and are looking for what I actually came to bring you, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal of approval. Jesus is basically saying, you guys, your connection is right. The connection that you're making between what's happening right now and the Passover that we're about to celebrate is correct. Your interpretation, or what you think this connection means for you, is missing something. The people want more bread that can fill them up. They're like, God provided bread through Moses. It came every day, so hey, let's have some more. They want a Messiah to make Israel great again. And Jesus is basically saying, you are selling yourselves and God short. You're only focusing on the natural life when what Jesus wants to invite them to is his supernatural life. Bread is the staff of life, but as Jesus will remind everyone a few verses later, you still die eventually after you eat it, right? Even the manna, even the people that ate manna, the bread from heaven, died. And he frankly tells the people this. Jesus wants to offer eternal life. This phrase has gotten kind of mixed up with some ideas that aren't strictly Christian over the years, over the centuries. And N.T. Wright specializes in writing about this, so I'm going to quote him again. He says, eternal life is the quality of life, sharing the inner life of Jesus that is on offer for everyone who believes. Eternal tells you what sort of life it is, as well as the fact that it goes on after death. It is the life of the age to come, the new life which God has always planned to give his world. But the form that this eternal life will take in the end is not that of a disembodied spirit that so many people today assume is what Christians think about life after death. The eternal life that begins in the present, when someone believes, and continues into the future beyond death, will eventually take the form of the resurrection life. That's not just our spirits, that's our bodies. The entire story John is telling is designed to end with Jesus pioneering the way into this newly embodied life. And the promise of the present chapter is that this life will be shared by all who taste of the living bread. That's a lot to swallow. And Jesus just mentioned working for eternal life. So rather than kind of trying to figure out what this means, the bread of life, eternal life, they focus on the work part, and they say, what must we do to do the works that God requires, or the works of God? So we've heard this term, work of God, before, right? Like last week. They're asking, what is the work that we must do for God so that we can get whatever this is you're talking about, we don't know, but yeah, what do we have to do? Give us something to do to earn this bread that we want. Jesus is a little more ambiguous. He says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Last week in chapter 9, Jesus said that the man had been born blind so that the works of God might be revealed, and indeed, that man did believe in Jesus, the one that God had sent. And last week, we said that the work of God was what? It was creation, new creation. At creation, God created everything out of a chaos of nothingness. In the new creation, God takes the chaos of our lives and turns that to create belief in Jesus, the one he sent. The work of God is belief, new creation. He gives us that belief. He enables it. It isn't work that we can do for God. We can't earn this bread. We can't earn this life. We could be super nice people. We could be self-sacrificing. We could go to church all the time. And we could not earn the now and forever life that Jesus is talking about. And yet, this kind of belief, this kind of work of God is not just something that happens in your head where you're like, yep, okay, I believe. Mm-hmm. It is participatory. God's work is participatory. It is work. It's not work we do for God. It is work we do with God. So like last week's formerly blind man receiving his sight and then speaking the truth about Jesus, even though doing that was going to mean he was going to lose his livelihood and he was going to lose his community, his religious community, which was basically his community. Or like the boy in this story this morning who had so little in the face of impossible need that what he had might as well have been nothing, but he still believed in the one the Father had sent. He trusted Jesus enough with the little tiny bit that he had, all of it, by the way, and a spectacular miracle was done so that not only the boy had enough, but everybody else around him. The work of God is new creation life, which it turns out is belief in Jesus, the one the Father sent. The work of God is so participatory, so wrapped up in our being an active part of it, even as it is the work that God himself is doing, that we would have to be inextricably connected to God for this to happen. This is what God has wanted for human beings ever since he created us in the first place. Complete oneness with himself, even as he expresses himself through our individual choices in the individual ways that he made us. We'll talk about this more in our Thursday night Bible studies, but the entire Gospel of John as a book is a book written to let as many people as possible know who Jesus is. And as that, it consistently shows us Jesus identifying himself completely with the Father. He's always saying, I and the Father are one. But it also shows him longing for us, created human beings, to be part of that divine oneness. It's incredible. Let it blow your mind. It is mind-blowing. The kind of oneness Jesus wants for us, a oneness so that we share his perspective, his connection to the Father, his very life, the works of God is illustrated, especially in this chapter, through eating. I said this in a previous sermon that I preached on this chapter years ago, but when we eat something, we take it into ourselves completely, right? Our stomachs break it down and the nutrients travel into our bloodstream and sometimes the non-nutrients, and they travel throughout our body, and our food affects us, it changes us. If I drink coffee, it helps me be alert like I did this morning. But I knew that if I had another cup before this sermon, I'd probably be speaking at the speed of an auctioneer right now. If I ate sugar all the time, I would gain weight and maybe diabetes. If I drank alcohol all the time, I would become an alcoholic. I even have a friend whose mother ate so many vegetables to the exclusion of anything else that she became dangerously ill. The point is, there is no one thing that we can take into ourselves that is going to fulfill every one of our needs except Jesus. Nothing. No system, no denomination, no set of beliefs, not even Christianity as such is going to fulfill every one of our needs. Not our good ideas, not our politics, certainly not literal food. Only Jesus, Jesus himself. Not the things he's associated with, Jesus himself. He's alive and he is present, and you can actually get to know him and communicate with him. He is the only one that is going to fill us up. Jesus wants to come into our lives in such a way that he fulfills everything because he can. So he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He says in verses 47 to 51, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so that is what we are commemorating today on our Communion Sunday. I did know that before reading N.T. Wright or anybody else, I did know that Jesus was alluding to his own sacrifice of his body in this portion of this chapter. And I did know that that was associated with Passover. In the Passover, the angel of death passed over the houses of the Israelites who had the blood of a lamb over the door. And Jesus' broken body and shed blood acts like that for us. And so we celebrate communion to commemorate this fact. The fact that Jesus, the bread of life, gave his literal flesh for the eternal life of the whole world. We celebrate communion also to symbolize the work of God, which he gave us to do, to unite us with him, to believe in the one whom he has sent. That work of God, that belief that he gives us, is participatory, and we symbolize it in our ongoing acceptance of this work, our ongoing belief, taking his life into our life by eating the bread and drinking the wine of communion, these symbols of his body and blood. This table is open to all who are part of the new creation, belief in the work of God, which he provided and accomplished through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to renew or begin your commitment to his work as we celebrate communion together. Lord Jesus, the people in this passage didn't entirely know what you had to offer them. You had not yet given up your body and shed your blood for them and for us. And they didn't know what was about to happen, even though it was almost the Passover. And still, they asked, Lord, give us this bread always. And so we ask you that, and we are aware of your sacrifice and grateful for your sacrifice, and we are honored to celebrate it in this way this morning. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death for our eternal life until he comes. Amen. At Central Baptist Church, we have a church covenant that as members we read together every Communion Sunday. Usually we read it at the beginning, but I thought today it seemed like more of an appropriate response to Jesus' sacrifice for us in communion to do it afterwards. So if you are a member of Central Baptist Church and you have the words of the covenant in front of you, which I did post on Facebook, but I didn't think about it until this morning, let us read this together. "We trust that we have been brought by divine grace to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to give ourselves up to him. We have also acknowledged a special obligation to live a new and holy life, in that we have voluntarily been buried in baptism and raised up from the emblematical grave. And now, relying on the gracious aid of our God and Savior, we solemnly make this covenant with each other. We will walk together in brotherly love. We will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other, and will faithfully admonish and help one another as need may be. We will rejoice in each other's good, and with tenderness and sympathy bear one another's burdens. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or neglect to pray for ourselves and for others. Such as may be under our care, we will endeavor to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we will seek to win our kindred and acquaintances to Christ and to holiness. As stewards of the Lord, we will aid in the support of a faithful evangelical ministry among us and in efforts to preach the gospel to the whole human family. We will live circumspectly in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and according to our ability and opportunities, will do good to all people. And we will endeavor as long as we live, amidst evil report and good report, to glorify him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's pray. Lord, this is a good day. Every day where we can connect with you, where we can take you into our lives, where we can follow you in your life is a good day. We pray that you will give us the strength to fulfill our commitment to each other and to the world that you have put us in, to live your life in the spaces around us. We ask this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this benediction. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Amen. Thanks for being here with us this morning. Hope to see you at 11:30. God bless you.